So we'll continue our study on elders. Today, I got a strong feel I'm not going to get done. I really wanted to, but I was aiming for three, and looks like I'm going to end up with four lessons by the time. We had gotten to the aspect of elders dealing with their behavior, their personal behavior. I did talk about this last week when we were discussing it to be blameless or above reproach. The Greek word there basically means a person who's not open to attack. So when we're discussing an elder, we're not talking about someone who is sinless or someone who's never been accused of sin or maybe even accused of a major sin. That's not what's under discussion. We're talking about a person who is a type of behavior who is not open to being attacked. In other words, you don't think about that person as being guilty of a particular problem when it comes up. That he's not the first person. So it's not a shady business dealer, not somebody that would be, people would look down on or anything like that. The one we want to look at though next is to be temperate. We actually have several words that are used in the discussion of elders that have to do with some aspect of drinking. And that is to be temperate or to be sober, as mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. The word there is nephthalaos. It literally means drink no wine. That's his literal definition. It has the exact opposite meaning of being intoxicated. Clement of Alexandria used the word in this manner. He said, "I therefore admire those who adopt or who have adopted an austere life, nephthalaos, and who are fond of water, the medicine of temperance, and flee as far as possible from wine, shunning it as they would the danger of fire." And that's what they saw is in the meaning of that word. It's this is getting as far away from drunkenness as possible to the point of basically still sticking with water. God has consistently expected his leaders to be free from the influence of intoxication. You want somebody who's going to lead, you don't want them drunk. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28 and verse 7. It says, "Though, and these also reel with wine and stagger from strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are confused by wine. They stagger from strong drink. They reel while having visions. They totter while rendering judgments." Who would want a drunk judge if you had to go to court? And for the same reason, we don't want leaders in the church whom you never know might show up drunk. And so that's the one of the qualifications, is a person who doesn't drink, so that they are always sober of mind and ready to make clear judgments. A similar word is prudent, and that's also found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. And is also sometimes, or is translated as sensible in Titus 1 verse 8. It's the same word. Nephthalaos refers to physical absence, that you don't drink wine. Where the Greek word here is sophron, and that word refers to this mental capability, being of a sound mental capability. It's a compound word. It literally means to be sound-minded. It refers to a person who's rational, who's intellectually sound of mind. You want somebody who, again, is clear thinking, makes good judgments. Not only do we not want them under the influence of some substance, we also want them, even in their normal state, to have good judgment. So in other words, this would probably then, not probably, this would rule out, for instance, an elderly man who's lived a good life, but he's coming down with Alzheimer's. He would not be sound of mind. Older men are those to be expected, not just the elders, but all older men, are expected to be rational. They're expected to be both Nephthalaios and Sophronos. Take a look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And in verse 2, I wrote on top of my notes that I need to change a verse. And Titus chapter 2, and in verse 2, says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. So both words again are being used. It's not limited to just the elders. We're talking about all men in the congregation are to be that way, especially the older men, the ones that people look up to. And all Christians are to be this way. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 7 says, the end of all things is near, therefore. Be of sound judgment and sober for the purpose of prayer. Same idea is being mentioned. All of us should strive for sound judgment, to have a sound mental facility. And all of us should be staying sober, being free from the influence of drugs and alcohol and those type of things. But it is critical in a character, in a man who's serving as the servant of God's household, where all of us are striving for that. This is a must when we come with talking about the eldership. And recall also that the elder's duty in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Titus 1 verse 9, it says, holding fast the word of faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he's able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. In order to do that, you have to have sound mind. In order to be able to refute those who contradict the teachings of the gospel, those who, to be able to teach clearly what God wants, you have to have a sound mind. Now, another word, again, we get back to the idea of drinking. Depends on your translations. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, it's also in Titus 1, verse 7, is either we'll say not given to wine or not addicted to wine. Depending on how it's worded, you may almost get the impression, well, as long as you're not an alcoholic. But the Greek phrase, peronius, literally means not near wine, is what it means. In other words, an elder is not a user of wine, nor is he associated with the use of wine. You would not want your elder to be a man who's known to be hanging out at the local bar, or somebody who's owning a store that sells liquor. Albert Barnes defined the phrase, it means properly by wine, that is, spoken of what takes place by or over wine, as revelry, drinking songs, etc. The word denotes, as it does here, one who sits by wine, that is, one who has a habit of drinking it. It means that one who is in the habit of drinking wine or who is accustomed to sit with those who are indulged in it should not be admitted into the ministry. He sees the eldership. He's got a confusion there. The way the apostles mention this subject here would lead us to fairly suppose that he does not mean to commend its use in any sense, that he regarded it as dangerous, and that he wished that the ministers of religion to avoid it altogether. He's basically saying you're not associated with it by this word. So not only do you not use it, but you're also not associated with it. Another part of the aspect of being an elder, as far as the behavior goes, is that of one who's self-controlled. And you find that in Titus chapter 1, verse 8. Self-controlled, the Greek word is ekratos. It means self-mastery or self-disciplined. It's a man who can is considered for the eldership to have control over himself. He has to be fully in control. He can't let the desires of his body dominate his life. And by that also, we would say that he would have to be able to then also control his language. The reason for that, I forgot to put this verse down, but take a look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." So this is talking about having a control, not only of your physical body, but also control over your tongue as well. All Christians are to develop that aspect of self-control. None of these qualities are things that we're saying this is unique to an elder. This is not something that we would expect from other Christians. We expect this from all Christians. Take a look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And in verse 23. Actually, we'll start with verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." All Christians, in response to the Spirit, develop as a fruit, one aspect of it is self-control. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 6. "And in your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control, perseverance, and your perseverance, godliness." Again, this is the idea. In that list of things that we are all to develop and grow in is the idea of self-control. Paul illustrates this in 1 Corinthians. When he talks about preaching the gospel to others, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 25, he says, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim, I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Paul saw that as his responsibility as a preacher, to have self-control, self-discipline. All of us strive for that. Elders demonstrate that in their own lives. They have illustrated the fact that they have control over both their body, and that includes also their tongue. Then along with that, it says in general, it says of good behavior. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, the Greek word kosmios means to be respectable, honorable, orderly. In Kittle's definition of the word, it says it describes one who disciplines himself and who may thus be regarded as genuinely moral and respectable. The concept always contains the idea of control of the body and his movements and his impulses. Again, it's related to the idea of being self-controlled. In fact, the same word is used in reference to women, when it says that they are to wear modest dress. It's the same word being used. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves in proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, without braided, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly garments. All women are to display this idea of modesty, but it's of good behavior. In other words, what he's talking about with women is you dress like you're a person who behaves themselves. Elders are to act in a manner that shows that they are good behavior. They have self-control. They're respectable. So his speech, his dress, his overall demeanor is one that illustrates respectability. He's a person that most people look up to. Switching topics slightly, we're still talking about elders' behavior. He's not to be greedy for money. That's mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, and also in Titus 1, verse 7. Again, we got a really long Greek word that I can't pronounce. I do somewhat good on one of the shorter ones, but when it gets really long, I don't even want to try. But the Greek word literally means disgraceful gain. That's the motive that is behind false teachers. Take a look at Titus chapter 1, verse 11. Titus chapter 1 and verse 11. Well, actually, I'll start with verse 10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. That same word that's being used. They're in it for the money. That's not what elders are about. They should not be Christians because they profit. They're not in religion because of the money. In fact, money should not be a factor at all in an elder's decisions. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. In other words, you don't want someone who's going to make judgments for you to be influenced by money. We don't want that in our judges, in our court systems, and we certainly don't want it in an eldership in a church. Of course, that should be true for all Christians as well. None of us should be motivated by money. Because we understand that money corrupts people's thinking and judgments. Along with this, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, it also says that elders not to be covetous. Again, a long word, and it literally means not a lover of silver. In Hebrews chapter 13, part of our reading this morning, Hebrews chapter 13, notice in verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. That's exactly what's being asked of the elders. All Christians are to be free in their character from the love of money. They should have their dependency on God and not on themselves. That's especially true among the elders. They demonstrate what all Christians ought to have. The reason is fairly clear, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. If the love of money can make people wander away from the faith, of course you don't want it in the eldership, whose responsibility is to keep us sound in the faith. And so it all fits together. I'm looking at how much time I have. I'm going to start. Not only his behavior, but let's take a look at his character. And we'll start on this list. I won't get very far. Okay. We talked about his experiences. We talked about how he acts. Now we're going to talk about some of the things you can't really see, but it talks about the type of person he is. First off, Titus chapter 1, verse 8 says he is just. He's a righteous man. He's one who walks uprightly with God. Again, we're not talking about a sinless man. Because in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, actually, let's go back to go back to 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for a demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. Where then is the boasting? Is it included? By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. We therefore maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This idea of being just is being used all the way through this, both in the word righteousness and justification. None of us are free of sin. We have all sinned. But God has justified us, made us just. And this is what you expect in a man who's an elder. Not that he's sinless, but that he demonstrates the character of a person who follows after God. The same person, same word is described of a person who gives fair treatment of other people. In other words, you want an elder who makes decisions. He does so without partiality, because that's part of justice, is being able to make fair judgments, impartial judgments. Also in Titus chapter 1, verse 8, it says that an elder is to be holy. This is a person who follows the sanctified God, God who says, I am holy. All Christians are to be holy. It's not just elders. Everyone is to be holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 14, 1 Peter 1 verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God is holy. God is set apart. He's different from the rest of the world. He does not have sin. We are called to be holy like God. Now, we don't reach the attainment of holiness that God has, but we're striving for it. Elders, being an example to the flock, have to display this characteristic. They show that they are set apart and dedicated to God. Also in Titus 1 verse 8, it says he has to be a lover of good. The Greek word philagatos means one who loves good, who promotes virtue. This is a man who loves what is good and right before God. He not only lives it and demonstrates in his life, he loves it in all aspects of life. He upholds it. He embraces it. He sets a proper example, and he encourages other people to do what is right, which, of course, is what you want an elder to do. We are all to attain righteousness and holiness and do what is good. You want somebody who's pushing you towards that. And the last one on this slide, I think we'll stop here. He's to be not pugnacious. Depending on your word, it might say not violent. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, and Titus 1, verse 7, an elder can't be a violent man. He has to be able to control his temper. He doesn't settle problems with his fists or with threats. Evil verbal threats or physical threats. He's not that type of person. He doesn't settle problems that way. Why? Well, think about it. An elder is going to face a lot of irritating and annoying people. Even the best of people at times are very irritating and annoying at times. He can't be the type of person who settles problems with threats and with violence. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. 2 Timothy 2, starting with verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that it may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. This is a character all Christians ought to have. Preachers have to develop this. And it's hard at times. All Christians have it, but elders must have it. They have to deal with people. And they have to do it by persuasion. And so therefore it is a requirement that they are not a violent person in their character. Now I'm going to stop there. We got at least another lesson. I still got, well, I got a little over a page and a half, two pages left of notes to go. Sorry, I don't mean to drag this out, but there's a lot of stuff to cover. I hope this is being useful to you. We have talked about the fact that we would like to select elders. We talked about the nature of his work extensively. We're going through the qualification to show that it fits with the nature of his work. That's why those qualifications are there. It's not that we're looking for the perfect man. It's like somebody I was talking to just this week. He was looking for the perfect woman to marry. He's found all sorts of women. He doesn't know how to choose. And I have this wonderful quote downstairs that says, you know, I was looking for the perfect woman to marry. I finally found her, but alas, she was looking for the perfect man. We don't want to get in that same type of mode. We're looking for men to lead the congregation. They're not going to be absolutely 100% they're not going to be Jesus. There's going to be little things here and there. But we're looking for someone who demonstrates these qualities to lead the congregation, to help us stay on the correct path so that we might all get to heaven. There's an opportunity here, though, this day, that if there's anyone who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, like the prayers of their brother on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing Song Selected.